This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox at Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For more information about the church, go to antiochchurchnc.org.
Yeah, we keep it lively by hiding the microphone. Good morning. I'm glad you're all here. Our scripture this morning is from Exodus, beginning with chapter 1, verse 22. And while you turn there, just a little commentary. You know, when we engage God's word, it's not like reading a work of fiction that you can read it. And you might read it a second time and it will have something new for you. It's not like reading a biography where, oh, there's some more information that I got on a second or third reading. When we read God's word, it is actually living and active and it changes us. And as we change, we see it with a greater appreciation, and it's having an effect on us and how we read it. So I hope that you're having that experience as we continue with this foundational and exciting book in which God is revealing himself to us. So from Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for seeing to it that we have it this morning, for seeing to it that we are in a place where we can learn from it together. Please bless Pastor Mark as he preaches to us. Help us to hear well and to listen well, and to fellowship together well in your name. May all that is done here this morning, may it be done to your glory and for the fruitfulness of your kingdom and your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brent and worship team. Good morning, Antioch. Life at Antioch started very early this morning, about 6 o'clock, when two men showed up to cook breakfast for a bunch of us. And I'm thankful for those guys, Nathan and Gary. And then Justin Garcia did an excellent job. Justin here? Yeah, there he is. Excellent job in his testimony this morning. I encourage all of you, once Quinn uploads that to the website or to sermonaudio.com, to listen to that testimony. It will bless your heart. And it goes right along with what we're studying in Exodus, when there was much suffering, and from that suffering, God received glory. Last week, we watched as the Pharaoh tried to eliminate the Hebrew baby boys, you remember, by command he gave to the midwives. The midwives, as we understand it, were in control of delivering the babies, and they had a team of people, perhaps, that they controlled as well. So the Pharaoh gave the command to the two Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, and said, "Every Hebrew baby boy that is born while you're still on the birthing stool with the mom, you take that baby boy and you kill him." Well, we know that these two women disobeyed the Lord. They obeyed the Lord. They disobeyed the Pharaoh. And so what does Pharaoh do next? We just heard it read. So now he extends his command to all the people. All right, if the midwives aren't going to do what they say they're supposed to do, and in fact they're saying that the women are having birth too quickly and they can't get there in time to deliver and then kill the baby boys, the Pharaoh says, well, then all of you, when you see a Hebrew baby boy born in your community, in the house next to you, you hear of this, your responsibility, oh, Egyptian servants of mine, the Pharaoh says, is to take that baby boy and to kill him. So what he intended to do was commit genocide, as we talked about last week. When you kill the males of a people group, you kill the people group. They cannot last without men, right? And the same would happen if you killed all the women. But he chose to kill the males because he was afraid of an army that would rise up and take over Egypt. And so he commits this monstrous evil. Interesting, he would choose to use the Nile River. The Nile River was considered by the Egyptians to be a gift from the gods. They had many gods, and the Nile was a gift from the gods. It was a source of life, and we know rivers are sources of life. People who live near rivers lived there back in the day because that's where they could get water. And the Nile brought life to the people of Egypt. And so the Pharaoh is saying, you take these newborn baby boys and drown them in our source of life. You know, in our nation, we have a state-by-state battle now over whether a physician who has sworn a Hippocratic oath, including in that is, I will do no harm, right? Should that doctor also, seen as a protector of life, should he also or she also be enabled and even encouraged to destroy life in the womb? And now to even help someone destroy their own life at the end of their life, or when they're in so much pain and suffering that they don't want to live and they believe that they have the right to die in a way that they would choose. So we see this same battle going on here. The Pharaoh has commanded that these boys be destroyed. So let's look at this passage today under three main points: a mother's faith, a daughter's compassion, and a sister's wisdom. Now, Moses is so intent on telling the story of how God rescued him, he doesn't even mention his parents' name, right? We don't know who his parents are, not yet anyway. All we know is that they are from the tribe of Levi. When we get to Exodus chapter 6, then we'll learn that his father's name is Amram and his mother's name is Jochebed. Oh, and he has an older brother. What? We'll learn of him earlier. Who's his older brother? All right, I heard some errands. And we also will learn, even in this passage, that he has a sister. More about her later. So Jochebed gave birth to a son. And what's the first thing Mama does when she takes a look at her baby boy? She proclaims him to be the most beautiful. He's a keeper. He's the finest little gift of God ever. Just like every mom has ever said about any one of her children since time immemorial, right? This child is just perfect. And in fact, the text says that she said he was a fine child. And the word there that Moses uses for fine, he's a fine boy, he's a fine baby boy, is the same word God used in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is translated good. God looked at his creation, the stars and the trees and the birds and the animals and man and woman, and he said, behold, it is very good. And that's what she says about this little boy. He is very good. He's fine. But remembered, the Pharaoh has issued a hit on every Hebrew baby boy. And Amram and Jochebed are living in the kill zone. So what are they going to do? This baby is a target. And so we hear one baby's cry and one vigilant neighbor can mean the end of Moses' life. Right? One cry from that baby boy. Here's where we see the first act of a mother's faith. She hid him for 3 months. Now, why would she hide this baby boy? Because it's her son, her flesh. How many of you women would do the exact same thing? If the life of your children were threatened, you would do anything in your power to protect your child. Right? Amen, Anne says. Right? And not only that, She hid him because those first 90 days, that's over 2,000 hours that his life was at risk. Could have been his last hour at any time. She risked it perhaps because this was a critical time for Moses to be nursed by his mother, to bond with her, to be held and comforted by her, not to mention all the physical, and some of you know this better than I, the physical and the cognitive development that takes place even in those first 3 months, which is critical in the life of any child. You know, but I would say the bottom line is that this baby was being raised by faith. And make no mistake, all godly parents raise their children by faith. The writer of Hebrews says this, by faith, Moses, not talking about Moses' faith, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, their faith, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So in a way, Amram and Jochebed made it into the hall of faith. They're famous for their faith because they hid Moses and they protected his life. You know, Stephen mentions the same thing. We're gonna reference Hebrews 11 and Stephen, Acts chapter 7 several times in the beginning of Exodus. And Stephen mentions right in the sermon before he was stoned to death, remember that? He mentions that Moses was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. So this mom and this dad cherished every moment with their son. They did not know how long they would have him. It's the exact same thing for us, isn't it, saints? We don't know how long we will have our children. And so we might not be living under the edict of a tyrant, but we are living or in about the business of raising godly children in an ungodly world. And we can only do that by faith and only do that by the grace of God. No matter what, we must do that. It is our responsibility. It's our calling. Perhaps the greatest calling of a mother and a father is to their children, to raise them, no matter what, because each day and each child is precious. So the first act of faith was she decided to hide her child for 3 months. But the next act of faith was born out of tremendous pressure. We can't even begin to understand the pressure that she was feeling for this little boy that we don't even know his name yet. So she knew she had to do something else. She could not hide Moses forever. It was just a matter of time before he was found out. So she prepared a basket for him made of bulrushes or papyrus branches. And the word for basket there is the same word that's translated ark in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. What happened in Genesis chapter 6? What happened? Noah, right, and no, there was a flood, but Noah built an ark in anticipation of that flood. The only two times this word is used in the Hebrew in the Old Testament is here and there, Genesis 6 and here in Exodus chapter 2. Noah was told by God to make an ark and cover it with pitch. And here this lady takes a basket woven of these branches, right, the bulrushes or the papyrus, and she covers it with bitumen and pitch. Same word, pitch. Now, the readers of Exodus in the wilderness, when they read this story, they're going to see the symbolism here. They're going to immediately know that the ark of Noah and the ark of Moses are the same thing, right? There's a typology here, right? God saved his people, just eight of them, through an ark in Noah's day. He delivered them from death, destroyed the rest of the world. And God delivered the deliverer, Moses, in an ark in a day when he had to be kept alive. So the text says Moses' mother, you see that? He put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. I like what Philip Ryken says here. She must have put her heart in as well. Amen? She must have put her heart in that basket. And I love the word here. It's, the word says she placed the basket in the water, and the word means gently placed. With a mother's love and courage born of faith, she put that basket with her baby in it, in the water at the edge of the Nile. We have to understand that what Jochebed was doing here was turning her son over to God. Much like Hannah turned her son, Samuel, years later over to God, but she was giving him to Eli, the priest. Right? Jochebed was turning her son over to the potential of crocodiles eating him, or the Nile carrying him off until eventually he was drowned. But we must understand that even with the threat of crocodiles and the Pharaoh and his slaughtering heart and the drowning that could take place, what Jochebed knew was she was trusting God. And I'm sure Amram was in on this as well. He's not mentioned here, but they agreed with this. She was turning him over to God. She was trusting God. We heard a great word this morning again from Justin as they went through some struggles. They had to keep one hand with God. And Jeremy Akins had a great picture of that. He said, you know, when we're going through suffering, we have one hand that's holding firmly onto God. But at the same time, we know we're going through this suffering and we can't get out of it perhaps. And so we acknowledge where we are. We have to be honest with where we are. At the same time, we're holding on to God with all of our might. And that's what Jochebed was doing. The struggle, the suffering, the angst, the fear, the worry that her son may be slaughtered or may drown or may be eaten by a crocodile, it came under her trust in God, her trust in her sovereign God, that he would be taking care of her son. She turned Moses over to God to protect. And she also left Moses' sister there. Hey, you stand nearby to see what's going to happen. That leads us to a daughter's compassion. You know this is true. I've got this quote up here, but listen, saints, there is no chance. There's no fate. There's no random circumstance. There's no coincidence. There's not a square inch of all creation over which Christ does not cry, "Mine." So to borrow from Abraham Kuyper. So, with that in mind, God woke up the daughter of Pharaoh on that same morning that Moses was about to be put in the Nile. God woke her up, and he made sure when she woke up that she was feeling kind of grungy. Feeling nasty. I gotta have a bath, right? So she gathers her servants, because let's face it, she's not used to doing anything without her young women there to help her do it. And so she claps them into line, and they trek down to the Nile, and that's where all good people, rich and poor and free and slave, have to go to bathe, right? And at the very moment that Jochebed is placing her precious cargo in the water on the edge of the Nile, next to the reeds and next to the bank, the Pharaoh's daughter is walking that way. Jochebed walks away with tears in her eyes and prayers on her lips, and Pharaoh's daughter gets to the water's edge, and she's looking for a good place to enter for her bath, and then she sees it, the basket, the ark. And she's thinking, wonder what that is. And she goes, and she points to a servant. You know, of course, the daughter of the Pharaoh is not going to take a basket out of the water. That's not her job. That's her servant. So she gets the servant to go and fetch the basket, right? Because that's not something she could do. She's used to telling other people what to do. She's used to expecting other people to serve her. That's going to come in handy in a few minutes. And the servant picks up the basket out of the Nile, and about the time she gets to where the daughter of the Pharaoh is with this basket in her arms, God reaches down and pinches Moses. Now, that's not in the text. But what happens when the daughter of the Pharaoh first lays eyes on Moses? What's he doing? You see the text? He's crying. That is in the text, right? And what happens with a mama's heart or a woman's heart when she sees a baby who is crying? It melts. So what happens here is the Pharaoh's daughter goes from curiosity, what is in that basket, immediately to compassion. That baby needs me. The Bible says she took pity on him. That means she had compassion. Her bowels were moved. That's literally what that means. The innards of her being are moved with love for this child. She also recognized it was a Hebrew child right off. At that moment, she had a choice to make. I believe in the tension between human responsibility and God's sovereignty. They're two sides of the same coin. So we have to ask, will she obey her father's command and take this Hebrew baby out of this basket and pitch him back into the Nile without the benefit of a basket to obey her father, to obey the Pharaoh, the king? Or will she act on the compassion that she feels for this baby and take care of him? Now listen, I believe with all my heart that this woman made a decision. She acted. She's responsible for her decision. But God prepared her heart. She decided, but God made that decision for her by giving her a heart for that baby. God has made everything ready, including her heart. And that leads us to a sister's wisdom. Look at this verse from Micah 6:4. I didn't have it in my notes, but it says, "For I brought you up from the land of Egypt," talking to Israel, "and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." Isn't that interesting? We always think of Moses and Aaron leading the people. Moses especially, he's the point man. And then Aaron's his sidekick, the one who's doing most of the talking. But according to God's inspired word, Miriam was a leader as well. What's the sister's name? We won't know it in Exodus until they cross the Red Sea. Miriam takes up a tambourine. We need tambourines in here. Tambourine. And she starts to dance and sing. And the women join in dancing and singing with her. Our God has triumphed, you know, over the enemy, the song. Well, here Miriam is probably 6 years old. We don't know how old she is. Her baby brother is only 3 months old. But we're thinking she's 6 or 7. And she's been given instructions by her mom, do not let your baby brother out of your sight. Any of you older girls ever heard that from your mom? Your baby brother or your baby sister, you better watch him. He might run in the road or something, right? Well, it happened here, and the stakes were very high. Miriam, I want to know what happens with your brother. So watch and see and let me know. So Miriam's very careful to do that. And here's what happens. As soon as she sees Pharaoh's daughter with her baby brother, and she hears her say, this is one of the Hebrew children. I imagine Miriam stepping out from behind that tree that she's pictured in here. Well, there's just reeds. But some believe she was hiding behind a cypress tree or some other tree by the Nile. And she immediately says, do you want me to go get a Hebrew woman to nurse that baby for you? The wisdom of this girl to know, first of all, that this was a woman who was used to being served. And to suggest in a way that Miriam can serve her. I would like to serve you. I'd like to help you. You've got a problem. I know the answer. I'm going to go get someone for you if you'll let me. And I know someone who's just ready, right, for you. Now, why didn't she say, do you want me to go find his mother and bring her to you? Well, I don't think Miriam, the daughter of the Pharaoh, would have agreed to that. Now, I can't say for sure, but I don't think the Pharaoh's daughter knew that it was Moses' mother who was nursing him. Because there would have been a fear that she would never see him again. She would take that baby and leave the country. But Miriam had only one woman in mind. That was the mother. The Pharaoh's daughter says, go. And Miriam ran to get her mother. And I imagine Jochebed coming back with her on the scene, struggling to keep from crying, to keep from breaking down, to not reveal to this woman who she is in any way with the love that she has for this baby. And the Bible says that she was placed in her arms. The same arms that gently placed him just a few hours early, perhaps, or a few minutes earlier, we don't know, into the river. And she's told, go and nurse him, and you'll be paid for your labor. Don't you love God's sense of humor here? And you have to marvel and give him praise for this provision for Moses. We have to see also that God used a Gentile, the Pharaoh's daughter, to spare the life of Israel's deliverer. Isaiah said many years later, and the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and worship with sacrifice and offering. And they will make vows to the Lord and perform them. And most believe that that day that Isaiah is referring to, that God's referring to here, is the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, if you read verses 8 through 10 in Acts chapter 2, you will see that there were people there from Egypt who were standing in the crowd when the Jews began to speak in tongues because the Spirit came upon them and they were speaking in different languages, and people from Egypt heard the gospel in their language and on that day believed in Jesus. So God did bless Egypt as he promised. The final verse is packed with wonder. It starts with when the child grew older. You see that verse 10? When the child grew older, she brought him to the Pharaoh's daughter. How old was he? Now we know he wasn't 15 years old, right? Most believe that Jochebed would have nursed Moses for 2 or 3 years, right? As was the custom at that time. And it still is the custom. Many places, a woman around the world will nurse her baby until at least 2 and sometimes even up to 3 years. Doesn't happen in the States that much, I guess. But think about it. These are the most critical and formative years of a child's life. These years shaped him. These years gave him his identity as a child of the Hebrews. Moses knew who he was, that he was one of the people of God. His mother and father had that time to love him, to teach him. Don't you know they taught him about Abraham? You know, and how Abraham learned to hear God's voice and walk in God's ways and trust in God when God told Abraham, leave this place, go to another. And later when God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, up on the hill and sacrifice him. Remember, listen, I want you to understand, Moses, that Abraham obeyed God because he believed that God had another, that God would deliver his son Isaac. I think Moses got a spiritual education in those 2 or 3 years that was equal to what we might get in 50 years. He was taught and he was trained by his mother and his father. He was the very picture, I think, of this truth from Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So these were critical years. And it was surely Jochebed's faith in God that allowed her to bring the child back when he was weaned, to let go of his hand and allow another woman to take it. And the other woman, we don't know her name, the daughter of the Pharaoh, named him Moses. I'm going to call you Moses because I drew you out of the water. Oh, lady, if you only knew that this boy that you're going to raise for the next few years, 80 years from now, about 80 years from now, God's going to use this boy you drew out of the water to draw his people out of Egypt through the water. So what happened after Jochebed turned Moses over to Pharaoh's house? Exodus doesn't tell us. I mean, next week, we'll pick up where Moses is 40 years old. He goes from 2 to 3 years old to 40, and we don't know what happened in any of that. The only clue that we have is, again, Stephen's sermon, inspired by God, his last act on the earth, the longest sermon in the Bible. His sermon in Acts 7 is the longest sermon in print in the Bible, longer than the Sermon on the Mount. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. Acts 7:22. Philip Ryken said, that means, first of all, Moses did not grow up as a slave. He grew up as a son. We know that. He grew up as the son of the Pharaoh, or the grandson of the Pharaoh. And James Hoffmeyer wrote this, because of the research done on those who were trained in Egypt, young men who were trained in Egypt, even those who had been grafted in from other countries, got the privilege, if they were allowed it, they got the privilege to be trained in these things. Moses was trained in linguistics, mathematics, astronomy, architecture, go Brad, music, medicine, law, and the fine art of diplomacy. In other words, he is being trained for Pharaoh's overthrow right under Pharaoh's nose. God put him right where he needed to be for the purpose of future grace, which was God's plan of redemption for his people. Glory be to God. As we close, as I alluded to last week, God used, as you see in this birth narrative, God used five women to save the deliverer from the serpent king. Shiphrah and Puah, Jochebed and Miriam, and finally, the Pharaoh's daughter. What a mighty God we serve. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we have this testimony of our heritage of faith, because surely we became part of the true Israel, those who believe in Jesus, when we were grafted in as Gentiles, when we came to know that you are God and there is no other, and we put our faith in Jesus because you gave us grace to believe. So we're thankful that we can learn from this testimony of faith, the faith of this mother, Jochebed, the wisdom of this sister, Miriam, and even the compassion that you gave, surely you gave to the Pharaoh's daughter to spare this boy and to bring him into her own household. So, Lord, as we continue to walk through this book, continue to teach us, Lord, how to hold on to your sovereignty with all of our might as you hold on to us, but also as we go through trials and tribulations and suffering as Moses' parents did, that we will not turn away from you, that we will acknowledge that that's part of your purpose for our lives, to grow us and to train us for what you have in store. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the good work you're doing among us. And now as we greet one another, we pray that you would be blessed in that as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. Antioch Community Church meets every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon, North Carolina. For more information, please go to antiochchurchnc.org.